As I mentioned in the Bible class, we have a number of folks that are out of pocket this morning, some that are sick, some that are in other places, but I'm delighted that you're here, and I hope you've got your Bible with you and are going to use it as we study together for a few moments. If you have a marker, you might place it there in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John, as we're going to be flipping back to that chapter from time to time in our study this morning. Michael's going to be preaching tonight. It'll be his time for this month to preach. And then next week, we'll talk about the latter part of the book of Ezekiel and see if we can get a better understanding of that very difficult section of scriptures. But the section of the Bible reading that we're focusing in on this morning is the section in John chapter 14. John chapter 14, of course, takes place during the last week of our Lord's life. He is approaching his death. In fact, not only is it the last week of our Lord's life, this is in the discussion after the upper room where he washes the disciples' feet, where he institutes the Lord's Supper, and then he's going to go out to Gethsemane where he's going to be betrayed. And so our Lord's death is just right around the corner in this passage in John chapter 14. In John 14, is part of the Lord's conversation with the apostles. He's preparing them for his death, trying to get them ready for the fact that he's about to leave and their world is about to be turned upside down. And he's encouraging them lest they lose their heart, lest they become discouraged. And I think that is seen obviously in the fact that in this chapter, there is twice that Jesus tells the disciples, "Don't let your heart be troubled." He begins the chapter, which we're probably more familiar with, when he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And then again later on in verse 27, he says, "Peace I leave you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives you, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, and neither let it be afraid." It's interesting that this word troubled is a word that means to be agitated, to be troubled, to be stirred. We might illustrate it this way. Literally, the word can mean to agitate or to stir, as in the stirring up of water. For example, do you remember the story that is related in the fifth chapter of the book of John, Gospel of John chapter 5, and in verse 4, when the Bible said that an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water? And that word stirred is our exact word that is translated as troubled here in John chapter 14. And no doubt all of us can relate to some times when we'd say our life has just been stirred up, been tossed about, it has been troubled. And that's what the apostles were facing at this point in time. And I believe that the instructions that our Lord gives the disciples here in John 14, that there are some things that you and I can glean from that to help us in trying days that we face. And so I want to focus in on John 14 this morning and the discussion of let not your heart be troubled. Let's begin by asking this question. Why was it that their hearts were troubled? What was it that was agitating and stirring them up and really has had their life in a turmoil at this point in time? Can I suggest to you one of the reasons that they were troubled at this moment in time was because Jesus was troubled. I mean, he was their stronghold. He was the one that they looked to. He had been their teacher over the last 3.5 years. Go back to John chapter 13, if you will, and in verse 21. John chapter 13 and in verse 21, when it said, when Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." That word that is troubled is exactly the same word that has occurred over here in John chapter 14. I think as the disciples are sitting around the Lord's around the table here and they're observing this, the Passover feast, what is often identified as the Last Supper. And they see in Jesus the pain and the agony of identifying a betrayer. The fact that all of these men that our Lord is looking at are men that, as we're going to notice in a minute, are going to betray him that very night. Not just Judas, but all of them are going to be scattered because of him. It's not but a little bit later this very night that our Lord will get down on his knees in the Garden of Gethsemane and pray, Lord, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. I think when you put all of that on Jesus' mind at this point in time, the Bible says they could tell that something was bothering Jesus. Jesus was troubled about what was about to take place. You know, troubles are sort of something that can be contagious. You ever been around somebody that is agitated and upset? And sometimes you get that way too just because you see people you care about. People that are facing struggles and you see what they're going through. I think that's one of the things that's on the disciples' mind at this time. But there's something else that's on their mind that's troubling them. Jesus had just delivered some bad news to them. They had just got some very bad news. In fact, the news they had gotten was really a number of things. Let me say, first of all, they had found out one of them was a traitor. Back in chapter 13 and verse 18, when Jesus said, quoting from the Old Testament, that he who eats bread with me has lifted his heel against me. In other words, one of you is going to betray me. Now, we know the character of Judas, but I want you to put yourself in the position of these disciples. He's one of them. They've been with him for 3 years. No doubt they have come to care about Judas, even with all of his character flaws, and now they find out that one of them is going to be the one that is going to betray the Lord. In fact, Jesus identified him in verse 26 through verse 29 of the previous chapter. And having received in verse 30 the piece of bread, he went out immediately, and it was night. And so they had seen one of their own sort of betray the Lord, or maybe not betray him yet, but they knew what was taking place, and they saw him get up and leave, which is in essence saying, I'm not with y'all anymore. Not only had they found out that one of them was going to betray, Jesus wasn't going to be with them much longer. Go back to John chapter 13 and verse 33, when Jesus said, I shall be with you a little while longer, and you will seek me. As I said to the Jews, and where I am going, you cannot come. I'm not going to be here much longer. In fact, just a little bit longer. Now, I'm not going to be here in a very veiled way. Jesus is obviously making reference to his death. When he says, where I'm going, you're not going to be able to come. I almost picture the disciples when Jesus said, well, you know what, I'm not going to be here much longer. Maybe on their mind, well, we'll go with you. But Jesus turns right around and says, you know where I'm going right now? You're not going to be able to come with me. Of course, Peter's response is, where are you going? One of the things I think that no doubt must have been frustrating with the Lord, I'm not going to take time to look through all of these passages, but the understanding or the lack of understanding of the apostles is somewhat amazing when you consider the fact that Jesus had clearly told them of his coming death. In fact, it was just earlier this very week. If we're in John 14, get your Bibles and turn over John 13, John 12. In John 12, you drop down to about verse 7, and Mary has anointed the Lord. Guess what Jesus said? For my burial. How many times have we read already in the Gospel of Luke where Jesus is telling them, I've got to go up, I'm going to be betrayed and suffer and be put to death. He had told that very clearly, and yet they're still not getting it. But what they do know is Jesus isn't going to be with them very much longer. And then they find out that they themselves are going to deny the Lord. Remember Peter, at the end of that chapter, when Jesus said, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I'll lay down my life for your sake. Perhaps Peter, again, thinking in terms of the materialist, thinking, well, maybe the Lord doesn't want me to go because he thinks it's going to put me in some danger. Lord, don't worry about that. I'll go with you. Even if I've got to die, I'll go with you. And the Lord turned around to Peter and said in verse 38, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. Peter, you're going to deny me. The other accounts tell us he had told them that all of them would be scattered because of him that very night. Do you begin to understand why it was that they might have been troubled? They've got all of this bad news on them, and Satan is about to take them and about to sift them as wheat. And now I can almost picture the look on the disciples' faces in the beginning of John chapter 14 when all of this hits them. Now here's the point I want us to see. Just like they were troubled, and the reason they were troubled, there are times you and I are troubled as well. There are times that you and I may feel much like what the disciples must have felt like in the first part of John chapter 14. We may be troubled because of disappointment in others. You think about the fact that Judas, here one of their very own, has betrayed them, and they realize he's not with us any longer. Sometimes we're troubled because we're disappointed in others. We see people that are supposed to know better than to do certain things, and they're doing those things. They're living unfaithful lives. We love them. We care about their souls. And the very fact that they're lost, you know what? It just tears us up. It troubles us. It stirs us up. And so we're agitated as a result of that. Sometimes, like the disciples, we might be disappointed in others. Sometimes we might lose a stronghold or face losing a stronghold. Not in the same sense that the disciples did, but we face death. We have to deal with death of loved ones. It may be a mentor. It may be a father. It may be a mother. It may be a husband or a wife. But I tell you, times when we're losing a stronghold, or when we are faced with the fact that someone we care about is not going to be with us, you know, much longer, is that troubling? Does that face troubles like they did with the disciples? Or maybe it is that in moments of severe temptation, when we know there's trying times that are in, that's what the Lord is telling them. Listen, Satan's going to sift you. It's going to be some hard days ahead. You ever been at that point in time in your life where you know going into a situation that's unavoidable, this isn't going to be easy? There's going to be some severe tests and trials, and maybe when we're just unsure about the future. I want you to think about these disciples as they sit there. Not only have they received bad news, not only are they losing a stronghold, not only are they disappointed in Judas, perhaps in their mind they're thinking, I wonder what the future holds. He's leaving. We're not going to be able to go where he is. We've been giving our lives for 3 years, 3+ years in his service. We gave up our business as fishermen to follow out. What are we going to do now? What does the future hold for us? Just like they face troubles and are agitated in severe trials, so do you and I. Well, what is the Lord telling them here in this text? I want to suggest to you that there are four things that the Lord tells them in John chapter 14 in a very broad way that can help you and I in moments when we are troubled. I want you to begin, first of all, in verse 1. When he said, let not your heart be troubled, believe in God, believe also in me. You know, the very first words that he speaks to them is, if you want to get through troublesome times, you've got to learn to believe in God and in Christ. There is some disagreement among scholars as they parse these Greek tenses as to whether this is whether it is in the indicative mood or whether it is to be in the imperative. Indicative just simply means this. He's making a statement. You believe in God. That's a statement. You put your faith in God. An imperative, on the other hand, is a command where he is saying, believe in God. That's what you need to do. In almost all latter translations, I believe probably rightfully so, translate that in the imperative. In other words, what he's telling the disciples is, believe in me. Put your trust in me. Put your trust in God. And if you do that, I know there are difficult days that are ahead, but you can get through them. See, trust in God is invaluable in moments of trouble, in moments where we don't understand. In fact, trust, let me just say this, has been earned by God in Christ. You ever heard somebody say about trust, well, trust is earned? Well, I don't know anybody that has earned our trust more than what God has earned our trust. There are so many passages we could go to, but let me just hit a few of them very quickly. Psalm chapter 90 and verse 10, and those who know your name will put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. In other words, the point is, if man puts your trust in you, he's not going to be disappointed. You have never forsaken anybody that's put their trust in you. Look at Psalm chapter 22 in verses 1 to verse 5. It is the psalm that's a foretelling of our Lord's death. John talked about it during our lectureship, John chapter 22. It is a psalm ultimately of victory. But I want you to notice how the psalmist starts out. My God, why have you forsaken me? Which is the appearance, at least it has from the perspective of those that are underneath the cross. But listen to verse 3. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. I think here, as we see the cross from this perspective here, the Lord is really saying, you know, people look at it right now and they think, I've been left behind. I've been forsaken. But you know what I know? I know I trust in you, and no one that puts their trust in you has ever been disappointed. In other words, God keeps His word. When God says something, you can rely on it. He doesn't lie. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18. And it is that trust in God that helps to carry us through those difficult times. Times that we don't understand what the future holds. Times when we've lost a stronghold because we've got a greater stronghold that we can turn to. In fact, the Bible says those who trust in the Lord are blessed. Psalm chapter 2 and verse 2. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. But he who sits in heaven shall laugh and shall hold them in derision. God's the one that's in control. In fact, He's a shield to those that trust in Him, and they cannot be moved no matter what happens. You think about that. Psalm 125 and in verse 1, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved but abides forever. You put your trust in me, you are immovable. We think about, we'll talk about sometimes in a figurative way, somebody moving mountains. And the reason we use that figure is that it represents that which is seemingly impossible to do. The Lord even talked about having faith to move mountains. But you and I understand that a mountain is unmovable. Here's one thing I know. We always go back to the mountains, usually about once a year over Gatlinburg on vacation. And there's one thing I know. When I get back, the mountain's going to be in exactly the same place it was last time I was there. Nobody's going to look at that and say, you know what, this would be a nice place for a resort. Let's pick that mountain up and let's move it somewhere else. A mountain is immovable. And so when He says, Mount Zion, you are like Mount Zion, you shall not be moved. What He's describing there is the stability and the strength of somebody that has relied upon the Lord. And the troubles may come and the winds may blow, but guess what? You've got your trust in God. You are steadfast. That's the point. You think about examples in the Bible like Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, who in Daniel chapter 3 stood firm against the decree by Nebuchadnezzar to bow down and worship the Lord, worship that idol instead of the Lord. When it comes to the end of that chapter, this is what it said. This is Nebuchadnezzar's words. Blessed be the God of Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, who sent His angel and delivered His servants, listen, who trusted in Him. And they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. What is it that allowed Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego in that moment to say, no, I tell you what allowed them to do it. They had their faith and their trust in God. They believed everything God had ever said. And as a result of that, they could face that. And the Lord is telling His disciples when He gets back to this passage, listen, you put your trust in me. You rely upon me. You believe what I have told you, and you're not going to have to be troubled. By the way, that's how Paul got through difficult times. Paul, sitting on death row. I can't imagine in my mind what it would be like to sit on death row and know I'm about to be executed. Even knowing that it is unjustified, even knowing that it's a good cause that puts you there. Can you imagine the trouble that might be on your mind? And yet, Paul, you see such a calm serenity in his writing back to the young preacher Timothy. But this is what he said in verse 12 of 2 Timothy chapter 1. For this reason I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed,
and I'm persuaded He's able to keep what I've committed to Him until that day. You know what Paul's saying? Paul said, I'm not ashamed, Timothy. I'm not worried about it at all. You know why? Because I trust God. And so you face difficult times. There are times we don't understand. Why we're going through what we're going through, we don't understand what the future holds. But I tell you what we always know is God has made some exceedingly great and precious promises. God has promised He'll not put more upon me than what I can bear. He has told me that I can take it, and we'll talk more about this meant to Him in prayer, and He cares for me. He has promised me that when this world is over, I have a home not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And when I trust God, no matter what I'm facing, I can get through those troubles sometimes. Don't be troubled. Put your trust in God. But the second thing He tells them, focus on where we're going and how to get there. Jesus said, I'm going away. I'm leaving. But I'm going away for a purpose. He was going to prepare a place for them in heaven. There's no doubt in my mind. And I say a little doubt. But there's no doubt in my mind that Jesus is talking about heaven. Some have said John 14 is about the church at that point in time and not about heaven. I think it's about heaven, and there's just no doubt in my mind about that. Where was Jesus about to go? He was about to go to heaven. And He was going to prepare the way for heaven for them. In fact, let me just say, go over to John chapter 17 very quickly. When Jesus says to them in John chapter 17 in verses 1 to verse 5, this is a prayer. And what He's praying is, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Thou me. And He says down in verse 3, and this is the eternal life, that they may know God, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You've sent. I have glorified You on earth. I have finished the work which You have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with Yourself with the glory which I had with You before the world was. He's saying, glorify me, and I'm ready to come back home. But I want you to notice what He said down in verse 24. John 17 and verse 24. Jesus didn't only want to go back home. He wants you and I to get there too. Look at verse 24. Father, I desire that they also whom You gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which You have given to me, for You loved me before the foundation of the world. By the way, John chapter 17, you've heard me say this before, it's a prayer. There's three sections to it. Verses 1 to verse 5 is Jesus praying for Himself. Verses 16 to verse 19 is Jesus praying for His immediate disciples. And then verse 20 to 26 is Jesus praying for all who would afterward believe. And the way it's in that prayer about those that would afterward believe that Jesus says, Father, I want those You've given me. Think about this. That's me and you. That's Jesus praying for us that we may someday be where He is in heaven. And what Jesus is talking about in this passage is you all need to know I'm leaving. Yes, I'm leaving, but I'm leaving for a purpose. And the reason I'm leaving is that you can get where I am. A place He describes. He said, in My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm saying there's plenty of room for you. There's many rooms, some translations say, and that may be the better translation. But in My Father's house are many rooms or many mansions. We sometimes sing, there's room in the kingdom of God, my brother. Now, we're talking about that from the standpoint of the church. But if we think about it from the standpoint of the eternal kingdom of God in heaven, what John 14 is saying is there's many mansions, there's room for you. I'm going to make a place for you. And that's where we need to focus, especially in times of trouble. One of the things that kept Paul going was not just the fact that he trusted in God, but he focused on where he was going, not where he was nor where he had been. That's why he said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14, I press toward the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Peter describes an inheritance that's incorruptible and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith. What he's telling them is that don't be troubled. Yes, I am leaving, but understand I'm going to make a place for you, and you need to keep your eyes on where I am going and how to get there. Now, how frustrating it must have been, again, for the disciples to respond, Lord, we have no idea where You're going. And how are we going to get there? And Jesus responded by saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by Me. And that is, we need to remember that where we're wanting to get to heaven, and there's one way to get there, and that is Jesus' way. There is no other name given among men whereby you might be saved or must be saved. You're facing trouble sometime. I tell you what you need to do. You need to put your trust in God. Trust in God and trust in Christ and the promises they made. Number two, you need to focus on where you're going and how to get there. I tell you, thirdly, what we need to do is we need to remember the power of prayer. Come back here to John chapter 14.
I understand that John 14 and 15 and 16 is specifically addressed to the apostles. In fact, I firmly believe there's much of what is said in that chapter just doesn't have application to you and I today. I mean, God has not promised us, for example, the Spirit of truth to guide us into all truth, has He? That was a promise given to the apostles. But I think we can learn some principles from what is said here. And you know one of the things He told the disciples here as He's about to leave and they're troubled? Listen to verse 12. When He says in verse 12 and 14, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in Me, the works that I will do, he will also do. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to My Father. And whatever you ask in My name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in My name, I will do it." See what He tells His disciples. He said, "I'm leaving, going away. I'm not going to leave you alone." More about that in just a minute. But what you do need to remember is if you want to ask anything, I will give it to you. Anything you need, I am here to provide it. Now, while that statement is made specifically to the apostles, I want you to notice how many times in this final discourse, He tells them, don't forget to take your needs to the Lord. Look, go in John chapter 14. We've already said 12 to 14. Look in John 15 and verse 16. When He said, "In whatever you ask My Father in My name, He may give it." Look over in chapter 16. And again in verse 23, "And in that day you will ask Me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in My name, He will give it." Again in verse 24, He says the same thing, "Ask and you receive it." In verse 25, or verse 26, "In that day you will ask in My name, and do not say that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father Himself loves you because you love Me." You see how many times in this final discourse with them, as He's trying to encourage them, He reminds them about the power of prayer. Again, while that may be a discourse that's given directly to the apostles, John would later make the same point in his epistle in talking to Christians in general. Or at least a very similar point. In 1 John chapter 5, and in verses 14 and in verse 15, as that epistle is coming to a close, here's what our Lord told those whom He's writing, what John said by inspiration. John 5, 14 and 15. "This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him." John says, we've got power in prayer. And we've got the confidence that if we ask anything in His name, and that's the qualifier, by the way, in all of this. It has to be in accordance with God's will. Prayer is not a blank check, is it? To just sort of fill in whatever we want, and God has promised He'll give it. I believe in all those, God is promising us whatever we need to get through, whatever we need to face, to be faithful to Him and face the difficulties in life. He said, "You ask, and I will be sure you have what you need." And that's what we need to use in the time of prayer. When we are troubled, take it to the Lord in prayer. There's a song we used to sing about take it to the Lord in prayer. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave it there. This is what He says. I tell you what, I need to take it to the Lord because He cares for me. 1 John 5 and verse 7. You ever try to talk to somebody that doesn't care? Or it's obvious as you're telling them something, they really just don't care. But you don't have to experience that with the Lord. I can take my needs, whatever troubles, whatever agitations I have, and I can tell them to the Lord, and guess what? He listens because He cares. For wisdom, to see things properly, that I may be able to learn. For help in the time of need. I think what He's telling the disciples, again, is not a blank check. Whatever you ask, just ask. You want $1 million, just ask for it. No, that's not what He's saying. He's saying whatever you need to get through, whatever you need to do My work, whatever's in harmony with My will, I will provide that. Same thing in 1 John chapter 5 and 14 and 15. And here's what we need to remember. When we're facing those moments of trouble, whether it's because the future is unsure, whether it's because we've lost a stronghold, whether it's because we're disappointed in others or disappointed in ourselves, what we need to remember is to take it to God in prayer. We need to pray. And I believe when we do that,
we can face those troubles sometimes. Finally, we need to remember that we are never alone. Now, one of the things that he says here in this particular text that applied specifically to the apostles is this point. He said, I'm not going to leave you as orphans, but I'm going to send another helper to you. Go back to John chapter 14. I'm going to send a helper, a comforter, and he will guide you into all truth. Look at verse 16. I pray that the Father, and he may give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth. And so he wants them to know, I'm not leaving you all alone. In fact, one of the terminology he used, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to be sure the Holy Spirit is there to help you. Verse 18. Now, the promise of the Holy Spirit doesn't apply to you and I today. That was a promise to the apostles. And those promises about the Spirit guiding us into all truth, and that's not for you and me. But what I do want you to appreciate this is what Jesus was telling them. And that is, when we are in trouble, we must remember that we are never alone. God is always with us. Not in the same sense than in the Holy Spirit, but he wanted them to know, you're not by yourself. You've not been forsaken. You're not all alone. I'm going to send someone there to that. And we need to remember that God has promised us that in moments of trouble, he will never leave us nor forsake us. Hebrews chapter 13 in verses 5 through verse 6. I think about Paul's statement in 2 Timothy chapter 4 in verses 17 to verse 18 when he said, at my first defense, no one stood with me. All forsook me. May it not be laid against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. You know what Paul is saying? Paul's saying, I tell you what, if everybody else forsakes me and leaves me standing all alone, there's one I know that'll never forsake me, and that's the Lord. The Lord was there. And you and I need to remember, in times of trouble, times maybe where we feel like we're all alone, we're never alone, because God has made the promise that he will never leave us nor forsake us. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Listen, for you are with me, your rod and your staff. They comfort me. He is our refuge and our strength and ever-present help in the time of trouble. No doubt the disciples were discouraged when Jesus said, I'm leaving. But Jesus said, me leaving doesn't mean you're alone. And you and I need to remember, we're never alone either as long as we are serving the Lord. And finally, let me say this. We don't have the Spirit to guide us into all truth. But I will say this, we are never alone, not only in the sense that God is with us, but we are never alone in the sense that we've got the words of the Holy Spirit to help in the time of trouble. This book is God's Word communicated to man, and it gives us everything we need to endure, everything we need to be built up. That's why the Apostle Paul said, comfort one another with these words. Tell you what, you ever feel like you're all alone, you've been forsaken, somebody's disappointed you, why don't you go back to the book of Psalms and read the psalm about how our Lord felt when the one that sat with him betrayed him, and find encouragement there. When we're facing death, we can read passages like the confidence of Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, where he said, I fought the good fight, I finished the course, I've kept the faith. The words of the Holy Spirit are there to encourage and build us up and ultimately lead us to heaven. So God has not left us alone any more than he left the apostles alone. He's always with us. And furthermore, his word is always there to build us up and encourage us. Are there times we're troubled? Absolutely. I tell you, these disciples here in the book of John chapter 14, their world was being turned upside down. And no doubt they could feel it. We'd say they could feel it in the pit of their stomach that something was about to happen. They worried about what was going to transpire. And Jesus just takes his time in John 14 and he said, listen, don't be agitated. Don't be stirred up. Don't be thrown off course. I know what's happening. But this is what you need to remember. Just put your trust in me. Keep your eyes on where you're going and how to get there. Remember to pray to God in times of need. And finally, remember that you are never alone. God is always with you. And remember, you always have those words to encourage. And so I believe that there's something practical that you and I can learn from those words in the 14th chapter of the book of John. Jesus paid it all. That's our song of invitation. There might be somebody present here this morning that's not a Christian. You can become one by hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being buried in the waters of baptism. If you do that, you'll become a child of God. then live a faithful life so you'll have a home in heaven. Or maybe there's somebody that's wandered away and needs to come back. No matter what your need is, take advantage of this opportunity that's provided. There may not be another. This may be it. Why not respond right now as together we stand?